John chapter 17, verse 9. And that's all we're going to get done this morning is verse 9. I'll be happy if we get done with verse 9. I pray for them that, remember now, this is all Jesus, before he gets arrested and goes through the whole crucifixion process and everything. This is his prayer to God. And he says here in verse 9, are we ready? Are we going? Okay. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And I'm thinking that this is an absolute marvelous verse, because people will say, God loves you. Anybody. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves everyone. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And that type of a thing. Now, anybody on the website or here, don't jump to any quick conclusions. I'll show you something here this morning. This ought to be kind of a shocking verse to some people. They'll just, like anybody, say that, well, I don't believe that verse. That's just what people say. So we speak with authority here this morning, but barely even just to ourselves here. So then I meant to bring the article. There's an article on the news, our famous little Baptist pastor down in Kansas, that says God hates fags. You know I'm talking about, that guy that gives God a horribly bad name. He's King James only in the whole thing. He just wrecks everything. Now he's putting up a sign in front of his church that says, Santa will send you to hell, da-da-da-da. He makes a good point along the lines that all of a sudden he says, what's going on in America is God's hatred, is God's hate. We're experiencing God's hate. And I hate that, because that is not true. It just bugs me. So, what do we have here? Do we have, when it says, I pray not for the world, is that Jesus hating the world? No, that's not what we're saying at all. The Bible doesn't say that at all. You know that what that whole thing is about there, he says, listen, if you don't believe that I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, I am your Savior, I am the Christ, then he doesn't pray for them. That's what he says. He prays for those that do believe that, because those are the ones that God had given to him. So that's what he says. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So what do we have today? Look at Romans chapter 2. Something that's being taught in just generalities, and us parents and teachers and pastors, we experience this feeling, I think, more and more, it's the fact that judgment is hate. Judgment is hatred. So if God's putting judgment on this nation, then it's because he hates this nation. And that's not true. That's not true at all. He says in Romans chapter 2, verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Then you go back to Romans chapter 1, you see the things they're doing. So the judgment that God will put down will be based on truth. He's a holy God. He has to say what he has to say. He has to judge what's wrong, and he has to judge the wrongness of it. That's not hatred at all. He's a holy, perfect God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. He's that way. So he has to put a judgment down. He has to. Right? And so, but it's not hatred. And now a parent will come along, and our kids are being taught today and over the last bunch of years that any kind of a judgment coming from a parent, it's because they hate me. And I used to think that when I was a little kid. I used to put little notes on my mom and dad's bed, and I would say, you hate me because I couldn't do something, you know, one of those dumb things. And that's not true. Teachers are not allowed to put any kind of authority down in the classroom whatsoever. I was even harassed because I would wear a tie, and she would say that represents authority in the classroom. We can't have that. We're all together here. No, there has to be some judgment within the classroom. And if you do, you're expressing your hatred towards that person. Of course, they hit you on that person's color and da 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 da. No, that's not the point at all. Judgment according to God, a judgment of God is according to truth. Now, if we were perfect parents, then our judgments would always be right, and there would be no hatred there. Unfortunately, sometimes we have our flesh, we have our selfishness, and we have a hatred. We shouldn't. So, when Jesus says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, doesn't that he hates the world? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And this is why God is getting such a bad name about his judgment, is people think it's hate. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what's going on with this world that doesn't know Christ? They don't know the risen Savior. The preachers preach with whatever's going on. You know, it says God commendeth his love toward us. He's commending his love towards these people. He says they can still receive his love. And they're still sinners. He doesn't wait for us to get saved and then, you know, then love us. No, he's commending his love towards them. And if they don't receive his love, then they can't have his love. And they just don't have his love. Is it a hatred? No, it's a judgment. It's your choice. It's not God's hatred. For God so loved the world, right? You know that verse. Look at John 3:16. I'm going to show you two very important letters in that verse. John 3:16. When this was first taught many, many years ago back in New York, I was upset because the teacher would teach that. And then I realized later that he was very right, what he said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to look at the fourth word, the last letter. I guess it's just one letter. And that's the letter D. God so loved the world. He provided his only begotten Son, and he did it one time, and he's done with it. And if they reject his Son, they're rejecting his love. For God so loved the world, he offered his love, and back in Romans 5:8, he commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait for us to get right before he loves us. We put our faith and trust in him, we receive his love. And there you are. Genesis says, Abraham said, my son God would provide himself a lamb. He's the lamb. So why would there be any hatred involved here? Titus, look at Titus chapter 3. And this is the message that's going out to people, that this old-fashioned King James God hates people, puts judgment on people, and it's not real. So the modern Christianity comes along with this lovey, smovey, dovey stuff, and everybody wants this lovey Jesus. These people don't realize that, you know, there are people that Jesus prayed for, and there are people that Jesus didn't pray for. And they don't understand. It's not being, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Okay? Toward man appeared. Yes, he did love the whole world. One time he did, and he still would. It says here, where do I have that one? In Timothy. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. The Lord wants everybody in this world to be saved. He wants everybody in this world to receive his love. And they don't have it. But it's not his hatred. They just don't have his love. They're going to take the judgment of God, and they're going to have to go to hell, go to the lake of fire when the time comes. And it's not because he hates them. It's just that they rejected his love. Now, are you still in Romans chapter 2? Look at verse 4. This is what people are doing, but they don't know they're doing this because they're not being taught this. There's no hate coming from God towards these people yet today that are not even saved. Because it says right there, the riches of his goodness and forbearance, verse 4, these people despise, are the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Romans 2:4. So, he's a good God. He's not putting a hammer down on anybody yet. If he hated him, he put his hammer down. But he doesn't hate like that. So what that guy said down there in Kansas is just shameful that the media picks up. Of course the media is going to pick up on that, like that kind of a thing. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Does God love the world? He's offered his love. He's offered his son to him, his only begotten son. The love is there for them. But they don't have it unless they trust him. Now this in Romans chapter 10 verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So, you know, God could have easily, when they did what they did to Stephen, what they did to his son, and he knew that was all going to take place, but they did that to him anyway, he could have easily stopped right there and not cared about the Gentile nations. Right? But he didn't. And his Jews were going to go, his people were going to go out and evangelize the world, which is what is called, we call the Great Commission. Well, they did it for a while, and then they just quit. It got shut down. So God could have stopped there. But he didn't. He went to Paul. And then Paul goes out and takes everything to the world about the risen Christ. And now the nations that Paul has taken it out to through the King James Bible for us today, they're all against the Christ. Well, that's not surprising. That's the trend. That's the way it goes. So are we experiencing God's hatred today to America? No, he still has his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering. He's given everybody in this world still time to receive his love. There's no hatred there. And this all comes about because where Jesus says in verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Now we trust this Bible to be the Word of God. Then Jesus said, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. That's a true statement. He prays for them which hast thou given me, for they are thine. Okay, so if you don't belong to God through Jesus Christ today, then are you experiencing God's hatred? No, according to Paul, you're still experiencing God's long-suffering and patience and goodness. Because he could hunk you down right now at the spot. And he could do that to America. If God's judgment comes down on America, it's not going to be some little forest fire in California. It's not going to be some little hurricane down in New Orleans that kind of blows over these dikes that man couldn't build. It's not going to be a snowstorm that nobody's prepared for. It's going to be God's judgment. It's going to be some serious stuff. Insurance isn't going to cover it, put it that way. No bank will be able to pay for God's judgment. Okay, so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you don't, I guess, hear all this stuff about God's hate in out here in these parts, because God really isn't spoken of out here in general anyway. But the news media sure does manage to take this stuff all across the country. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. Even Paul says, even as I please all men in all things, and not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul wants people saved. Jesus wants people saved. He wants them all to receive God's love. Now look at Romans chapter 11, verse 28. Here's a really good example, I think, probably the best one we'll have here this morning, is, like I say, the Jews rejected, Jesus was how does it say, how does that go? It says, I had it written down here somewhere, received him not, his own received him not. So what does God do? He shells them, sets them aside, goes off to the Gentiles. But look at verse 28. Now, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. So his people were enemies to the gospel. They're enemies to Paul. They're enemies to the risen Savior. They're enemies to Jesus and the gospels. They're enemies to the gospel, period. But it says, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. He hates his own people. He had to do what he had to do because God is truth. There's no hatred there. He doesn't hate his own people. And look what they did to him. Then it gets tough in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Look at Romans 12, 18. Then it gets tough for us to decipher what does this mean. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, why does he have to say that? Because it would be so much easier to get the truth down and go out there and tell people and just stir up the mud and just get going. Which I've done and we've done and whatever. But I do like the part, he's got two strings attached to that thing where he says, live peaceably with all men. And somebody told me that the other day in that conversation. I was in such a hurry to get other stuff taught that we should have looked it up. Which, by the way, if somebody ever hits you with a scripture and says, well, you know, the Bible says da-da-da-da, and you're kind of have no response and such, so quick, get out your Bible you should have with you and say, let's look at that. And chances are you're going to see more in that verse that they don't quote you. Or they're going to have some verse before it or some verse after it. Like if I had to pull this thing up and say, where does it say that? Where does Paul say that? And we'd have looked up at Romans 12, 18. Yes, but it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. And you're treating my Bible, you're rejecting God pretty blatantly, you're doing whatever it is. And I'm having a hard time. I'm trying to live with you peaceably, but we can't even talk about this. You get angry. I might get angry. You're the one getting angry. So why can't you live peaceably with me? And let's talk about these things that you are criticizing, you're attacking, and you're challenging. I'm not doing that to you. You go ahead and challenge what we believe. Hey, this is America. You can do that. But can I show you a couple of verses that explain that? Can I tell you why you think what you're thinking? See? So don't let somebody quote a verse to you and then try to stick up for that verse unless you check it out, because quite often they're going to be wrong with how they quote it. They're going to leave one part of it out. Okay. So anyway, there's the part where it says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. It is not hatred at all. It's God's judgment. That's the way it has to be. It's their fault for rejecting God's love, not his for hatred. Now it says here, let's go back to I pray for them. And I got to looking here and thinking, again, here we'll go through these. We got some more than we've done in the past. I pray for them. So he prayed for his own. And if you think about it, you know, just about all of what Paul teaches, he's teaching to his own, to the Christians. Paul spends very little time dealing with those that don't want to have anything to do with what Paul's teaching. He's there to teach. He's there to edify. He's there to feed us and help us grow as Christians. So most of what you read in Paul is about our growing, our growth. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. So when Jesus says, I pray for them, let's go through them again, and so does Paul. He prays for us. He prayed for his people in those days. And so we've got those prayers, and we can learn from those prayers, and we can see what it is that we should be striving for in answer to Paul's prayers. And we've been over these, but I got a couple others here I've kind of zeroed down in on. And then there's a couple key words. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. We know this is one of the prayers that Paul prays. Cease not to give thanks for you, he says. So he never gives up. He never stops. But what I want us to see is I want to see the word wherefore. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, then this is what he prays for. Do you see what I'm saying here? It's like a qualification. He's praying for us. He's praying for his people because they've shown him that they have a faith and they want to do right. They want, it says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, for you. So he's encouraged to pray for his people because he knows they're there to respond. They're there to grow. And he knows that we all fight this battle of flesh. We know we trip up and fall down all the time. But you're going to see here that there's qualifications for when he prays for his people, that his people are actually responding. And that encourages him to pray for those people. Or are those people responding to him because he's praying for his people? You know, when you pray for somebody, that means you know what's going on in their life. And sometimes you can help somebody instead of praying for somebody. You can actually say, you know, I could provide that need. What am I doing here praying? I could just go get them this or help them with this or shovel this or do that or whatever. Or you just know the situation if you stay with people. Why do I forget what's going on in people's lives? I don't pray for them enough. Why don't you track up people's lives like I ought to? Do you? Before you get mad at me? You know, that's very important. Now, by the way, if nobody knows you're in the hospital, then don't get mad at somebody for not coming to visit you because we don't know you're in the hospital. But still, and if you have some needs, you can pray for your needs and you can pray to God for those needs, and we need to, but still, it's okay to be made aware of needs. Now, need in Greek is not whines. Need is need, that kind of a thing. But anyway, and we're all going to get into that boat more and more. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and show you another reason here. Paul's got his reasons for why he's praying for his people. What was Jesus' reason? Because they belong to his Father. He's praying for them. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven, that he would grant you, and he goes and he tells you what he's praying for. Okay, now what does it say in the first part of 14? For this cause. Okay, what's the cause? Go back to verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not of my tribulations for you, which is your glory. What's he talking about? You go back up there, there's some struggles going on here. And he would have us, in verse 16, we need strength. He would, verse 16, he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, not just by knowledge and that type of a thing, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all, and there it goes on. That's some serious stuff to get a grip on. Why is that? Because in verse 13, there's tribulations taking place. It's hard. So there's the purpose of that prayer. We're going to have hard times. And that's why, another reason why he prays, and what it is that he prays for. Okay, let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This is another prayer here, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. Now this is one that I don't think I showed you. Let me go through our prayer of Paul here. But what do we have going on here? Well, let's keep reading. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, there you go, Sue, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. This is Paul. Paul gives them grace even. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So he cares for his people, right? I mean, he's got a deep care for his people. And verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. He enjoys praying for his people. He enjoys having his heart on his people. He enjoys having that depth towards his people. Why is that? Because in verse 9 he says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Isn't that good? Why does he care for his people? Why does he pray like he does? He wants them to grow in knowledge and in judgment. He says in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So he in this particular instance, he loves his people so deep down. Why? Just because they're fun and they're cool and they're entertaining and they come? No, because he wants them to grow in judgment so they can say no to things that things need to be said no to, and the decisions are made and all that sort of a thing. Paul is not just a buddy, is he? When Paul prays for the people, he's wanting people to get some things. He's wanting the people to have a joy. He's wanting the people to be growing in faith. He wants the people to grow in judgment. He likes to know that somebody said no to something when yesterday they wouldn't say no to it. And it says, yet abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment that you may approve things that are excellent. And what's Paul's message? Two messages. One is about doctrine, about how Christ has saved us and what he's done to make the law of none, that kind of a thing, and us to change our walk. That's what Paul's praying for. Just like Jesus in John chapter 6, for him and for it that he will take with him at the last day. And Paul's carried on to the same thing. He wants us to be saved, and he wants those things that we do, he wants us to be rewarded in the judgment seat of Christ, and the inheritance is there. So here he is. That's another one of his concerns for prayer. Look at verse 9. Oh, we just did that, 9 through 13. Then it just goes on, okay. Verse 9 of this I pray, and then verse 10, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. 12, but I would ye should understand. 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. So he's getting into some trouble, and yet all that comes out of his efforts are glory to God. Okay, so there's that. Let's go to First Thessalonians. Here's something else. Paul prays for them, just like Jesus prayed for his people. Paul's praying for his. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, what's that one about? Paul wanted to see his people. Now, let's apply that to me just for a couple of seconds. Yes, I pray that people will make it in spite of a crummy snowstorm and ice. And you do. In fact, you've missed for less worse, for easier weather. But you're here. And that's a prayer of mine, that people come. Why? Because I want to have good attendance, I have a lot of money in the box. No, I enjoy teaching this stuff to people. I've never enjoyed anything as much as this. Even a good band concert, there's always a couple notes that were like, dude, we could have fixed that yesterday. And no, and the parents will all clap no matter how bad we sound. I learned that real quick. I always told my band kids, listen, let's get the last note right, and they'll think the concert was great. And it turned out to be really true. We could die in this one piece and get to that last note, right note, and the parent, that was nice. End up in a bad note, that whole concert stinks. So we always practice the end of our pieces. You know, it's kind of like practicing for the rapture or something. I don't know, that kind of thing, whatever. So, but that's the way it is right here. He says, exceedingly that we might see your face. Why? To perfect that which is lacking in your... Well, listen there, buddy, Pastor Mike Paulson. You're not going to... What do you think you're perfecting my faith? It's none of your business. I know that. But the Bible's there. Now, why should you read your Bible? These are Paul's words. Paul prayed exceedingly that you might see your face. Now, this is written down in the Bible. You know what this Bible wants? This Bible wants to see your face. It wants to see you reading this thing. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13, right? Click, verse 13. We all know 4, 12. Look at verse 13, Hebrews 4. It's the Word of God, whether it be spoken or written, Old Testament, New Testament, Paul's day, or tribulation. The Word of God says here, neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, meaning this, the Word of God. This is the Word of God today. That's verse 13. That was pretty quick. We haven't got time to bunny trail that thing. God wants our face in this Bible. He doesn't want us to live on the verses that we know. He doesn't want us just to live on what we hear in a sermon. He wants your face in that Bible. Why? To perfect that which is lacking. Every time you read your Bible, you ought to get stronger. What's the Bible? Doctrine. I can handle that, even though that's still a struggle for us to get our doctrine kind of cleaned up in some ways. Reproof. Nobody likes that. Correction. Who are you to tell me that? And instruction of righteousness, that's just your opinion. Well, I'm hoping I've been strong enough to show you what the Bible says about things. So there that is. That's Paul's another reason, his desires, goals, and his intensity to pray for them. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think these are marvelous points about Paul's prayers towards his people. Now, you know, we could go back to this whole little thing, and we won't do that this morning time-wise, but parents can apply that to you and your children. I've said that before. But don't you want your kids to grow up knowing what's right and wrong and to actually make decisions and say no to what's wrong? Don't you want to see your kids so you can help them learn some things? You know what the biggest... who knows if it's the biggest, but one of the big things that goes on in public schools and colleges and the whole bit, elementary, primary, pre-kids. They want your kids from the start. Why is that? So you don't have them. I remember as a teacher, I realized one day, I've got these kids more than their parents do. And us public school teachers thought, well, we ought to because we know more than the parents, we're better than that whole thing. And yes, we did have the kids more than the parents did. I could have a kid come to a 7 o'clock band rehearsal for some special group, then we'd have school, then they can stay after school till 4:30, 5 o'clock, which we did quite often, and then we'd come back for night rehearsal or night studies or just to file the music or something. Kids were never home. I was just as guilty as a coach when I did that. I had those kids more than their parents did. And that's the way it is today. Now they want them when they're born. They want them. And it's getting harder and harder. So we could take these things here right now from Paul's prayers, the wherefore and for this cause and towards judgment, and for this cause, he says, and wherefore, and do they have the same reasons for our children? Unfortunately, Children are a bother. They're in their way. They don't pay attention to their parents, and their parents don't pay attention to the kids. And the parents tell them everything, but don't show them anything that's right by example, not just by talk. So that'd be a whole nother grumpy sermon. So I guess I'll skip that one. Okay. We got a lot to go here. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. So there are some things there about Paul prayed for them. Well, parents, you could, if you just could, you could copy those notes off the website and look at that, and you could design. I mean, we're not into repetitious prayers, but I'll tell you what, Paul can give us some examples, not only of how to pray for our children, but what to do as parents. Here's what we want our kids to get according to Paul's teaching, because this is what Paul wants us to get. Okay, then let's look at those things, and here's what it is. Okay, now ask yourself, what can we do as parents to help those kids in those goals, in those directions? That's it. There's more parenting. You don't need to buy a book on how to parent at all. You get those things down and you make those your goals, and I'll tell you what, you got plenty to do right there. Oh, if I could. Anyway. Well, I just hope to pass it on to our kids to do that with their children. Where we tripped up and messed up, I hope that our kids take that and pass it on to their kids. Get that kind of a desire for your kids instead of just, I got so much to do, let's get it all done before you know it. Your kids have grown up, before you really know it, they're gone. Anyway, okay. Mark chapter 16. Now Jesus said, but for them, I pray not for the world. There we go. I pray not for the world. Okay. What about Paul? Is Paul buddy-buddy with everybody? There we go. Buddy-buddy with everybody. Look at Mark 16. I'm sorry, Romans 16. I know, I want to go back and preach that other stuff, but I just, we've done it for years. Romans 16, what does he say here? We'll make these quick. The verses are printed off on the website, and you can look at them. We look at them here quite often. I bring them up quite often. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Now, this is still one of our hardest things, because this tells us that we have to come to a judgmental position, where we have to say, you know what? Somebody, that person, I don't want them around my kids. But the only thing that they got to be doing is causing division and offenses contrary to the doctrine. That's Paul's doctrine. And avoid them. Now, it goes on here. Look, we got time. I guess look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. He says to mark them, okay? Mark them. Then he also says at the end of that thing to avoid them. And he also says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Have you ever sat around and talked to somebody that's not getting it, and you're not getting it across, and before you know it, there's strife going on here? And that's one of the things Paul says, listen, get away from that. He says in Titus chapter 3, look at Titus chapter 3. And it's hard for us because we want people to get this. We want them to learn these things. We want to help people get what they need to be helped to get. Did I say that right? I want them to get what we're trying to give them so they can get it. Then they can say we got it and all that kind of stuff, whatever. Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions. Genealogies, again, it would be going back to that apostolic successional stuff. And contentions. Avoid these things and strivings about the law. And all we're trying to tell people is Christ took care of the law. I mean, how much of the letter of the law are we trying to get to here? We're not. And it says, why? For they're unprofitable and vain. So all these arguings and all these questions and all these things are unprofitable and vain, he says. Yet he also tells us to witness, and so yeah, so we talk to these people. But when it comes to a problem, he says to avoid. Look at Titus 3. Now we're still there. Look at verse 10. Let's just keep going. Verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, and in English, laid down English, it means if you try it twice, forget it. Seems like it. We keep trying, and sometimes it works, so it's a hard call to do. But he says here, man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, I think we have to take that to a heretic stand. We talk to people 3, 4, 5, 10 times, and I wouldn't consider them a heretic. I would consider them stubborn. I would consider them deceived. And they have some reasons. They can't believe it quite yet, but you haven't given up. They haven't become an admonition. It hasn't become a real serious issue yet. You're still trying to help them see it. There's a difference. Now, you know, you try to talk to some people now, when they walk in, you don't even try anymore. That's the one. That's the one that will not hear. That's the heretic. Everybody else today is so caught up in a modern religion and a false thing, it takes a while to soften them a little bit. And by the way, I've had some good conversations with the husband of the Arizona couple that sent me the cookies. And I'm seeing where he's caught up in some strange things, which is sad to see that happen. But I also remember the guy sent the reason I preached the Wednesday message about secure your salvation, and his concern about going all the time. And this morning he wrote that he wants as many MP3 sermons as he can get, because he was just, this is marvelous to hear this, he said, about the law and how he doesn't have to go to the front and confess his sins every Sunday and feel bad during the week. He just really liked that. So yes, we don't have to reject them right off the bat until they become a heretic status. But we got to remember that when it gets to a certain point of strife, whatever, we don't need to be there. Unprofitable and vain, he says. Okay, and then in that thing about Titus 3:10, is reject. He subverted, sinned, condemned him himself. You get in Ephesians 5, it says, be not partakers. Oh, we got time. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5. What does it say? It's very plain. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Which, by the way, flattery is another word for vain. I mean, flattery is just like, it doesn't mean anything. It's just empty words. But we're so full of flattery. Let no man deceive you with vain words. How good you look and how good to see you. And you're such a good student. You're such all this kind of stuff, you know. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You go back and read some verses before that. We're not supposed to partake with that. We're just not. He says in Romans 13, to cast off the works of darkness. He says in Ephesians 5 again, verse 11, because you might be able to see this, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. And it goes beyond, it says, rather reprove them. Don't just step aside. I mean, there should be some reproof there. Well, that's pretty hard. In Titus chapter 1, verse 13, he says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, he says. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. And I still can't help but think that Paul, talking about a Jewish fable, would have to be talking about the Jewish teachings, that we know where they come from and where they take place. And commandments of men, he says, that turn from the truth. Isn't that amazing? I believe this, that teaching the Great Commission today, to people today, is actually turning people from the truth. Yet the Great Commission is truth, yes. And it's about Jesus on this earth. Yes, that's truth. But to teach that as doctrine to us today is actually turning people from the truth. And it's very, very deceiving, because it's still about Jesus. Devil is very subtle, you know. Devil's very subtle. Okay, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work. And we're supposed to not give heed to that. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul is very clear. Why not? Jesus said, he's not going to pray for the world. It's like Jesus wanted them to have his salvation. They wanted to have him believe that he was the Messiah. But after that, if they don't, he had no interest, no care whatsoever. Matter of fact, remember the Gentile lady that came up to him? And she said, my God, and he said, hey, I can't help you. I mean, the Lord is able to say no to who he has to say no to. And Paul's the same way. Here's all these things to all people. I'm all things to all people, so I can tell them about the truth. And yet he also says all these things about the bad element that's out there. Stay away from that. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. And we went over last week about tradition. Those are the things that Paul taught. Those are his teachings. Orally passed on is Paul's tradition. That's what they are. Not celebrations and things like that. He says, withdraw from them. Look at verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. We know where that's come, where that's gone. Timothy, he says to Timothy, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. We know the whole series of those words. He says, from such withdraw thyself. So here we go out there in webland. If you've got a church or you've got a bunch of study, whatever you're dealing with, and they are Bible correctors and they're not rightly dividing and they're turning people from the truth, Paul's teachings from the risen Christ are to withdraw thyself. But we love the people. That's not the point. We love the place. That's not the point. We love the pastor. He's a nice guy. He really means well. He's helped us a lot. That's not the point. If they're poisoning you and turning you from the truth with wrong division, it says, withdraw thyself. And that's hard. That's very hard. Very hard. Just because we're so practiced at it in our years, it's still hard. And now I'm starting to hear from these people that we felt bad leaving. And their heart, they're so far from the truth, so far from the King James Bible, so far from the music teaching, so far from what was taught to them at one time. I just say, I'm so glad we didn't stay. Would we have gone their way, or we have been kicked out anyway from the families, whatever? It's hard, though, isn't it? It's hard. Why do you go to church? For the people? For the pastor? For the free heat? You want to slip and break your arm and sue our insurance company? I mean, or do you come to hear the truth? Okay, so if you're coming to hear the truth, we are going to bother you. I even won't bother you. This building won't bother you. Poof, can you smell the, hasn't changed the filter for a while, or smell like an old building? That doesn't matter. What if we lose all this place, we have to meet in some barn with a bunch of all that other stuff going on in there? If you want the truth, you'll go where it's at. And if it's not the truth, Paul says to withdraw from that. If that's what you're going to church for. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 still. Look at verse 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Is that right? That says, okay. Finally, brethren, pray for us. This is Paul asking for prayer from his people towards him and his crew. What should we pray? That the word of the Lord may have free course. Oh, Lord, I just pray that everybody hears what he has to say this morning. Don't forget, that means you. I think the messages have softened up a lot lately as far as our daily stuff out of Timothy and Titus, but we need to be willing to hear that. You pray for the word to have free course. Not my word, but the word of the Lord have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. See, there's your test right there. You can pray for other people that they hear what God has to say in that Bible because you are. That's what he says. Even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. That's what we should pray for me at this church. That the unreasonable and wicked men keep them away. For all men have not faith. They don't understand it. Okay, finish up here. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, why would Paul be this way about all these? I mean, that's what? That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, at least 8 things that we're to do when it comes to not being with this people that are out there. Family, friends, whatever. By the way, if you feel guilty about having to kind of withdraw or reject your family to become such a heavy-duty issue, don't forget, they're looking for you to trip up too. I should say too, they're looking for you to trip up. Don't forget, they don't believe what you have to say. Don't forget, you have no honor with kin, country, family, the whole thing. Jesus didn't. So we don't need to feel as bad as I think we feel when we say no to family, whatever situation is, because they've already told you what they think about you. And you're going to stand on what's true in the best way that you possibly can with all the grace and mercy that you can muster, as you reasonably can deal with. And it's hard, though, isn't it? I mean, we've lost family over this stuff. Friends, neighbors. So why would Paul say that about all these things? Don't we just want to love everybody because God loves? Oh, wait a minute. God doesn't love everybody. He's offered his love. Okay, so I want to offer God's love. I want to offer Paul's teachings. I want to offer the risen Savior to my family, to these people. And Paul warns us about that. And there's many, many cases where we're supposed to stay away. Why is that? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Most of the people we try to talk to are confused about God and salvation and religion and Bibles and music and church, your life, what you're trying to do. You try to change this, but you don't change this. You try to quit going here, but you go here. You won't watch this, but you'll still watch this. See, you quit doing this, but you're still doing that. And they get confused over our physical testimony. So what can happen here? We're trying to talk with people about something very simple. We haven't got time to get into that one. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, which they do. Have you ever had a Hindu come to your house? How about a Baha'i? Baha'i faith. You probably met him somewhere in some of your workplaces, but they ever come after you? You know, how about Jesus? Everybody talk about a Jesus that isn't quite what you know this Bible says about? There's a lot of that. You know, there's a Jesus out there that hasn't died for all your sins? Oh, really? Well, yeah. He comes out of Utah. And if you do a certain couple of sins, you got to have your blood shed for some of those things that you did. How about the Jesus that, you can have your faith and trust in him. But if you mess up and you don't get that thing confessed up, you're history. Nothing to fear because you'll be annihilated, but that's a problem. Well, where does that come out of? That comes out of College Place. What about the Jesus that loves you and did everything for you and won't impute sin to you and the whole thing, but you still better confess your sins because he'll leave you in fellowship. He'll leave you alone. Well, that comes out of Pensacola. That comes out of Idaho. That comes out of Las Vegas. That comes out of almost all the Baptist churches anymore, teaching that one. That's not the Jesus that Paul teaches. So see, we do run across a lot of people that are preaching another Jesus, or have been taught another Jesus, or believe in another Jesus. Is it a different Jesus? Well, there you got to make that decision. They talk about him differently. They say that he teaches differently. So is it possible that maybe they don't have the Jesus that Paul's talking about? That's a tough one. And that's his fear. What's his fear? For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit which he have not received, or another gospel which he have not accepted, you might well bear with him. You want your kids to go off to the Great Commission? Well, you know, they're happier. They do dress pretty good, better than a lot of the Bible-believing Christians, and they don't do some things. Oh, they do some other things, too. And I guess it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's wrong. Romans says, let love be without dissimulation. That means confusion. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, he says. Why does Paul warn us about these things? Because these things are not good. He wants us to cleave to that which is good. He says in Corinthians, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, I haven't got the time for it this morning, but I got a bunch of stuff on that's come out in the news the last couple of days about television and commercials and things about children, and it's just really quite amazing to read those sorts of things. I look back at my life in front of TV my whole life, and I am an example what a TV can do to a guy. And I wish I could go back. But it's in high gear right now. It's quite, I'll maybe talk about it tonight a little bit. He says in Philippians, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He says in Timothy, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What's going on? Man, they are after our children. They're after the wives. He's after the man. Any man tries to stand up and be the man he's supposed to be, at least try, is going to just shake everybody up. The woman tries to do right, and she's going to shake the family up if the family's not interested. We know that story many times. If the husband and wife kind of get it going and the kids are in shock, and they get involved with these internet programs and they flash their rebellion in front of everybody in the whole world, that they're not going to do what they've been taught. I mean, it's just blatant everywhere. Christianity is just like almost kaputzed. Real honest truth, godliness of Christianity and Timothy, that's what Christianity is. It's just, I see hardly any interest anymore. Isn't that amazing? And I know you see the same thing. You read the news, you know where it's headed. Well, somebody's not heeding Paul's teachings and writings. Because if we would heed what Paul had to say, we wouldn't be seduced and tricked and caught into that sort of a thing. We'll take a break and we'll come back for the main service. And there you are. That's what he says. He prayed. What does it say? It says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. And Paul's the same way, and we should be the same way. It's hard.